Good morning. Great to see you guys here. If you're joining us online, thanks for being a part of this morning. Let's just do it again. He is risen. All right. Indeed he is. Hey, did you all happen to hear or see the movie a few years back where a plane, a fully loaded plane, crashed into the side of a mountain, snowy, high peaks, and they crashed there. Everybody survived. And they were rescued within an hour and on to new flights and home within 24 hours. Did y'all see that movie? You didn't? Probably because they didn't make it. Or maybe did you see that sports movie? I love movies, so, you know, did you see that sports movie where the team, they recruited just like as many first round picks as they could get. And then they spent tons of money on free agents and just gave them all the best technological equipment to use to train. And then they won the championship after an expected undefeated season. Did you see that movie? No. Probably because they didn't make it. Or maybe you read the love story. The love story where the guy met the girl of his dreams. And they fell in love. And he did everything right. Consistently treated her well. And they lived happily ever after. Did you read that book? Probably not. Or maybe you're more of a fantasy person, fantasy story stuff. And you read that story or saw a movie of the little people who were picked up. They had this ancient evil relic that they had to get to a volcano to get it destroyed. And so they got a ride with these giant eagles, and they took it and they hovered over the volcano, dropped the relic into the volcano, it destroyed. Eagles took them home. They lived happily ever after. Did you see that one? Read that story? No. Why not? Because those aren't the stories that resonate with us. There's something about overcoming that hits with us. And I think that's because we've been kind of hardwired that way by God. To look and understand that in this life there is struggle. And there is one who would struggle for us and who would overcome on our behalf. That's who we have in Jesus. We have the one who has overcome. These past several weeks, we've been looking at Jesus, and many of you, you've gone along with us on this series. If you are, though, in a place where you are just checking Jesus out, you're unsure. You came today because Nana wanted you to come with her, you know, but you're just not sure about this whole business. Let me tell you, the reason we're here is because we believe Jesus changed the world. And I would encourage you to consider Jesus. And you can go to our website and you can watch those series again, but there's lots of good books out there to help you take a look at who Jesus is, what did he do, why is he worth us knowing and loving and following. This Easter, in the story of Easter, we get that ultimate story of the one who overcame. And even more than that, who conquered enemies or humanity's foes. And I want us to look at that this morning. Let's get the obvious one out of the way. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, that is through Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die because of his sin, and then went through humanity. So in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, and then we who, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. What's he telling us here? He's telling us that Jesus has conquered the grave. He has conquered death itself. And we now have that hope that even though we physically die, if we physically die before he returns, we will be resurrected and have an eternity with God in a world remade into what it was intended to be for us all along. And we will be remade and transformed into what he intended us to be. before sin entered in. But there's more than that. If we go to Hebrews chapter 2, it says this, since the children, that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, that's Jesus, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus has conquered the grave, and he has also conquered fear. It begins first off with the fear of death that he has conquered. By conquering death, we no longer have to fear it. God has hardwired into us a desire to live. It's all there. We want to live. We take steps to avoid danger. Now, I know there are some people who put that to the test. You've probably seen those videos. Somebody in Yellowstone walking right up to a bison and their calf, even though all the signs say, don't do that. Or they see the little bear cubs and go, oh, let's go scratch them behind the ears. And death is coming right up behind them in the form of a mama bear. Yeah, sometimes some people do some things to kind of test all that. But most of us, we want to live. We don't want to die. We want that. But here's what we have. So, you know, that aversion to death, that's not problematic. That's not the same as being afraid of death. But we don't have to be anxious over it either. Because we know what the Apostle Paul learned. That is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you find yourself thinking about death, and it comes, and I've likened death a little bit to a train that you look way down the tracks, right? And you see it way down there, and you know it's coming. You're like, that train's going to get here eventually. The closer it gets, the more power that you begin to recognize that it has, and it's moving faster than you ever realize. And so some of you this morning, death is a thing. It's, yes, I've got years. Some of you, you feel like you're standing right at the crosswalks. It's close. And maybe that makes you anxious. Or you've got someone you care about and you love, and you're worried about for them. Well, here's some good news. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That is, we will not all physically die. But we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? If you've ever introduced your kids, children, grandchildren, to the concept of a bee, and that a bee might sting them, after, at first, when they're young, everything that flies is a bee. You know, there's a little housefly flying around, bee, bee, dragonfly, bee, bee, everything, and there's a little bit of panic because they've heard, and maybe they've even experienced the sting of a bee, but they try to teach them, not everything will sting. In fact, there are some bees that don't sting. They don't have a stinger. And some, once they use that stinger, it's gone. They can't do it again. And that's what's happened with Jesus. He took the sting of death himself, and now death does not have a permanent hold on any of us. And we don't have to be afraid of it any longer. And if we think about that just for a moment, if that's true, if we don't have to fear death, what else do we need to be afraid of? Is there anything worse than death? Now, some people, literally, they've done studies on this. There are some people who are more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. Folks, the worst thing that can happen is you could laugh at me or fall asleep on me. And if that happens, you're welcome. Enjoy the nap. You can walk out of here and go, well, that's an hour I won't get back. What's going to happen? If there are people who are going to laugh at you in life, maybe people who aren't going to like you. People who might even hate you for some reason. That's it. You've overcome death in Jesus. What are you afraid of? I'm not saying, you know, start jumping out of airplanes without a parachute, you know, because you don't have to be afraid anymore. But there's so much that we let us get anxious to if we would just stop and reflect a little bit and go, you know what? I've already won. Why am I letting this other stuff weigh me down? But now let's take a page from one of those infomercials, you know, and say, wait, there's even more. There's even more for us here. There were some in the Corinthian church who did not believe there was any such thing as a resurrection. And in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul is doing is he's answering this idea and challenging it. And he does it in a number of ways. And one such was to point out that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus himself had not been raised. And then he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, if we flip that around, what's he telling us in the positive sense? That Jesus has conquered the power of sin. You are no longer dead in your sins. He has conquered the power and the penalty of sin because he's taken the penalty of sin. Just imagine this, a way to see it. Let's go back to that bee issue. And the bee can only just sting one time, then it loses its stinger. And you're with a child and they're scared and they're afraid and the bee won't leave you alone. So you go ahead and you let it sting you. So it's done. And now they're safe. That's what Jesus has done. He's taken the sting for you. He's taken the sting for me. So no longer can get us. And he's doing that. He's taken the penalty of sin. And so now I don't have to suffer the penalty of sin. You don't have to suffer the penalty of sin. And if you're not sure, what is the penalty of sin? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from God. And you don't have to be afraid of that any longer. And you can have that resurrection power working with you so that you can learn to say no to the various sins that come our way. We go a little bit more. Writing on here, Paul says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. What he's saying here is if Jesus has conquered the grave, if death has lost its sting, then if we have a hope for more than this life, Jesus has conquered something else. Jesus has conquered despair. We do so much to keep ourselves busy. And to keep our minds occupied. Because if we slow down and we begin to contemplate life, oftentimes we find ourselves not really liking what we're thinking about. Because life can feel amazingly absurd. To the point where we think, well, what's the point? Is the point of life to get as much stuff as you can? Well, after a while, you're not going to be able to use that stuff, and somebody else is going to get it. That's what Solomon pointed out in Ecclesiastes. Is it stuff to get as many letters after your name as possible so everybody can, you know, refer to you with some high title? After a while, people won't even remember who you are. Is it to experience as much pleasure as we can? There'll come a point where you're just laying on a bed and it's all just nothing but memory. We all wind up in the same place, Scripture says. What's the point? We find that the higher our expectations, the greater the disappointments we experience. Life can feel cruel. It can be unfair and unjust. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who went through some exceedingly hard times. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Paul is admitting how hard it's been for him and others as they traveled and they shared the gospel. And we know in other places he said, you know, he's been hungry, he's been thirsty, he's been cold, he's been beaten, flogged, he spent time in the ocean. And what does he say? I don't despair of any of it. His hope that he has in Jesus keeps him from despair. And he goes on to write, says, you know, then the end will come. And when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father, after he destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Here's something else Jesus has conquered. He has conquered all that opposes God. He has conquered all that opposes God. Folks, you barely need this reminder that we live in such divided times. And we see that it seems like both sides of the political ideology spectrums are just racing as far away from each other as possible. And both sides say, you know what? God is on our side. The truth is on our side. And the other side, they're evil. And I listen to them and I go, folks, you are missing a whole lot of stuff in Scripture that you need to pay attention to. Let me encourage you, folks, do not get your theology from a political commentator. You go to the Word itself and learn how to apply it to the stuff. But know this, whether they're far on the left or the right, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, progressive, whatever it might be, anything that stands against God himself has been wiped out, has already been overcome. It's already been overcome. You might say, well, looks to me, Byron, it looks to me like they're still very active. You ever watch a football game? Or a baseball game? Basketball game? Soccer? Hockey? Pick your sport. And the game's already won. It's already been won. Maybe it was decided in the first half, first quarter, some point. And all that's happening now is the clock is ticking down. The other side is trying real hard. They're trying real hard to score again. But it's not going to happen. They're defeated. That clock is just clicking down. That's where we're at. Jesus has won. The clock is just playing out right now. The other side is trying really hard to score some points. Doesn't matter. They can't score enough because he has already won. Injustice, all the things that we might think are unjust, and God knows for sure are unjust, he will deal with and he will put right. Everything. He's already conquered anything that opposes him. And so that's why Jesus could say this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He's already won. There are things that I see going on that I just shake my head at, and then I just, Jesus is one. I'm not going to lose sleep over this one. Nations rise and fall under God's care and watch and His command. I'm going to do what is right. The things that I do have control over, I'm going to seek first His kingdom and do what is right. Now, what do we do with all of this? All this conquering that's going on, what do we do with it? What does it mean for us today? Well, some of you may respond, well, this is nice. This whole sacrifice and resurrection business, it's nice. It's just a myth. It's just a fairy tale. It's just symbolism. You may be familiar with C.S. Lewis. Wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and a number of books. Probably one of our greatest apologists for the Christian faith. He did not start out as a Christian. In fact, it was a number of years before he came to faith. And he struggled with a number of things. And one of the things that he struggled with was this idea of Jesus as God sacrificing for himself. But he had a couple of friends who were believers. A man by the name of Dyson, another one by the name of Tolkien, of the Fellowship of the Rings fame. They were contemporaries. And they had a weekend together. And they talked with him and they walked with him through these things and helped him see. Until the point, he said that finally what they showed him was this, that the idea of a sacrifice in a pagan story, I didn't mind at all. That if I met the idea of a God sacrificing himself to himself, I liked it very much and was mysteriously moved by it. Again, that the idea of the dying and reviving God similarly moved me, provided I met it anywhere except in the Gospels. So he could read it in these fictional accounts, and he's like, oh, there's something there, he said. I said, I was prepared to feel the myth as profound and suggestive of meanings beyond my grasp, even though I could not say in cold prose what it meant. Basically, he'd read these stories, and he's like, oh, yeah, there's something here. I don't know exactly what it is, but he was moved by it. But when it came to the Gospels, suddenly he was like, whoa, I don't like that idea. And here's what they helped him see. That the story of Christ is simply a true myth. Not myth in the sense that it's fake, but it's this big overarching story. Working on us in the same way as the others. He says, but with this tremendous difference, that it really happened. That it really happened. Basically, he's essentially saying we are wired to appreciate these myths, but they are just shadows of the real things. They're just signposts pointing to something else. So we have to ask ourselves, is it even true? Is this resurrection thing even true? It doesn't matter, Jesus conquering all these things, if it wasn't true. So what do we know? Can we prove to you beyond any certainty? Not from 2,000 years on. But I can tell you there's a very high probability. What can we point to? We can look at this. We know outside of the Gospels, we know outside of the Bible that Jesus was crucified by the Romans. We know that. There are other sources that say this happened. We also know this. The tomb was empty. Now, how do we know that? Well, here's very simple. The disciples are going around saying, Jesus is risen from the dead. All anybody had to do was say, folks, come right over here. Here's the tomb. We were guarding it. We put a seal on it. If you want us, we're just going to open it up and you can see his body in there. So we know there was an empty tomb. All that follows couldn't have happened unless that tomb was empty. And if they said, well, the women just went to the wrong tomb. Again, all they had to do was take them to the right tomb. But we see this. The apostles themselves, they believed beyond a doubt that Jesus had appeared to them in a tangible body. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't take place, we are asked to believe that after Jesus' humiliating crucifixion, the apostles got together and came up with a plan B. Now, in every other religion, when the leader was killed or died, plan B was keeping their memories and teachings alive. But the brilliant plan that these guys came up with was to proclaim a resurrected Jesus to a world that thought of it as utter nonsense. Now, that's about the dumbest idea you can come up with. Unless they believed it to be true. And then we know that the Christian church was founded on these ideas. And I know it sounds a little self-serving, but the existence and practices of the church, they need to be accounted for. Why did we start doing these things? We had things like the cross, communion, baptism, worship on Sunday. All of these things make no sense for a failed Messiah. Take the cross, for example. The tool of Jesus' execution, the tool of shame used by the Romans, became the symbol of Christian hope. Everyone else were around them. If they're trying to say, look, we have this new religion we think you should follow. Oh, yeah, what? Tell us about it. Well, our guy died on a cross. So your guy lost to the Romans. Got it. No one would buy that without the resurrection. We remember the body and the blood of Jesus in communion. That's what they did. Now, here's the thing. The world around them thought that was yucky, that it was vile. In fact, they were accused of cannibalism for it. Now, why pick that as a way to remember your leader if he hadn't risen from the dead? It's a dumb idea because everybody else around it is revulsed by the idea. So if you're trying to sell it, it's a bad marketing tool. And then we have baptism, which is an imagery of death, burial, and resurrection. Again, death. Again, reminding, yeah, we had our guy lose. The Jewish Christians replaced their longest ritual of circumcision with this rite of entry. And then the church also moved from an end-of-week Sabbath to the first-of-the-week worship. And these are all drastic steps, moving away from the beloved traditions. Why take those steps if they didn't at least believe Jesus was alive? So if it's true, and all the implications that I've shared with you this morning are real, what do we do with it? Let's go back to Paul one more time. Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, that is God who says they're innocent. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So right now, Jesus is interceding for you. Has been all week, will be this coming week, if your hope is in him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus conquered, and now we are conquerors with him. What Jesus conquered, we get to conquer. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? How could he say that? Because Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus is the one who overcame the grave, overcame fear, overcame sin, overcame powers. Jesus is the one in whom we have hope. We gather this morning to remember that. One of the things about Easter You know, we like to dress up a little bit. Last night, I was like, what am I going to wear? And I had a shirt that I was like, that's kind of bright and springy. I'll wear that. And I showed it to Angie, and she said, well, make sure it doesn't have any stains on it. And I got looking at it closer. Oh, it does. And nothing else. Everything else was from about 20 pounds ago. So I was like, nothing really fits. I think I need to go get a new shirt. What time does Kohl's close? 15 minutes. I can't make it. But TJ Maxx, you got till 9:30. All right, I'm on my way. So I get there and go over to the rack, and I'm looking for a shirt because I got to have something bright and springy, you know, just what you got to do. And I hear them say over there, we're closing in 15 minutes. Please make your selection and go. Okay, I'm looking. 5 minutes go by. We're closing in 10 minutes. Please make your selection. And I know what the implication is. You, sir, over there in the men's section, please make your selection and let's go. Folks, if the only reason we're gathering here this morning is so we can wear bright, shiny shirts, we're dumb. But if we're here this morning because we believe that Jesus overcame the grave and that there is nothing in this world that can get between us and God because Jesus has overcame it all, then we have something to celebrate. That's what it means that Jesus is our conqueror. And I understand, it's okay to have doubts, and you may have questions, you're not sure, you don't have to take my word for it. But folks, let me just implore you, encourage you, take a look for yourself. See what the evidence is. Because eternity rests on the decision you make. And you can either spend eternity with God or eternity away from Him. And the Bible says, it's not pretty away from Him. But He will honor your free will. But He has conquered anything and everything that might get between you and Him. But it's your move now. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this morning. And we've seen in Jesus so much. We've considered His life, we've considered His teachings, we've considered His priorities, all those things that matter to Him. We've looked at His miracles. Father, now we come to this moment, we have to consider Him as the one who has conquered everything that might stand between us and You. And so the path is open. The way is open. And if there's anything that's keeping us from You, it's only our pride. Father, meet us even in our unbelief. Help us to see You running as a father to His child and saying, I'm here. I'm here. Pray this in Jesus' name. As we say thank You for that. Help us to just hear that still small voice that might be prompting us to make a decision this morning or to seek someone else and ask some questions. We give this time to You now, Jesus. Thank You for hearing us.